So I got this picture of Pastor John Schmidtke. I guess he's got email now. He's like the last pastor in the whole world to get computer access. And he takes a look at his assignment for March. There it is, Joshua 16. Now, I know he's an up-to-date guy and in touch with the Word of God, but I'm thinking he probably doesn't know how dry Joshua 16 really is. So he opens it up with that level of anticipation I'm sure he brings to every chapter he's assigned.
Right.
He looks at Joshua 16 and he says... that was it? Just kind of a moan?
Well, you remember when I did the introduction to Joshua, I went from these about 10 chapters in the middle, I just...
That's why we gave it to you. We want to make sure you got it covered.
Right.
We're not skipping over anything here, Pastor.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is the Word of God, isn't it?
We could talk about basketball.
I like to talk about dirt.
Dirt?
Dirt. Yeah.
In the context of basketball or Joshua 16?
Well, first about just in a different context, dirt. We're digging now on the houses for Salisbury Park.
You better fill us in here. This goes all the way back. When was it, October or something?
October was the groundbreaking for Salisbury Park.
And what's that?
Salisbury Park is a development.
Well, it sounds like Salisbury Steak.
Yeah, it is. Well, it happens on Salisbury Street.
Oh, well, okay. Right. Well, that makes sense.
That makes sense, yeah. Bethlehem has got into about 8 years ago housing ministry, and then in 2000 we set up a separate non-for-profit housing corporation called Better Living Communities, and that group started doing some rehab work. And then
wait a minute, I thought you were a pastor.
I'm meeting people where they are. The number one need and issue in the North Side, especially in my neighborhood, is housing, affordable housing. So that's one way in which we get people's attention to be able to talk about the gospel. Anyway, via our sister churches and a bunch of great friends, we sought to think about how we could do housing in Hyde Park. Excuse me. We came up with this plan of doing this development instead of just a house here, house there, a development of 9 city blocks, and the city of St. Louis named us developer. So we are the developer, and it's called Salisbury Park, and we broke ground last October. A lot of KFUO listeners came out. There were about 1,000 people out there. And then we had some slow things that happened as far as permits and just some changes in the site plan. Last Friday, the first dirt got moved, and now a lot of dirt's being moved, and we're digging basements for 16 houses so that by the end of the summer, 16 new houses. Right across the street from the church, basically.
Really?
Yeah.
You're reinventing North St. Louis.
It's going to be a nice family neighborhood. It's going to be a wonderful place of varying economic levels. And we're looking forward to a beautiful community where we can share Christ.
Now, is this really the business of the church, Pastor?
Yeah, it's the business of the church. You know, the why of the church... getting involved in housing is really a couple things. First, there are a number of people in our congregation who grew up as kids in our neighborhood. Then in the last 10 years, when housing went down so far, they had to move. And they moved some suburban, some sort of middle town. And they want to live in North St. Louis. And so the opportunity of having people, some people from our congregation, in some of the new housing to be able to look over the backyard fence, you know, when people are barbecuing and witness their faith is right in line with what ministry is all about. The other thing is, and we spoke about this really the night before the groundbreaking, we had church the night before, big service. And that is that, Salisbury Park is really, it's sort of like one of those stones that Joshua set up after they crossed the Jordan. It's a monument to God's work and God's faithfulness. Because in the end, when people look at this project, and it's such a unique project, we're not professional developers. we're a non-for-profit organization, so the money that we gain from this development goes right back into the project. We don't make any money off this project. We don't even have an executive director. It's very grassroots. But when people look and see these first 16 houses, for example, go up and they say, golly, what happened? Where did this happen? Who did this? You know, and then the Better Living Communities, well, where did that come from? Well, Bethlehem Lutheran Church. And they see the church, God did this. You know, wow, now we've got an audience, you know, that's captivated already for us to tell them about more important things that God did, like sending his son.
Have you, quote unquote, seen the hand of the Lord in this effort? Your involvement?
Yeah, over and over and over. The hand of the Lord has been present in, we've experienced some of the most unusual circumstances ever. We had a piece of property. You know, when you buy property, you buy title, you know, there's a title search and you buy title insurance so that in case there's a mess with the title or something goes wrong, you're covered. Well, we had that happen. Yeah, we had some fraud even involved in a property we bought, and someone fraudulently signed on it, a husband and wife that were apart, and, you know, thank goodness for the title insurance, and, you know, the hand of the Lord was there covering us. We've seen the hand of the Lord, you know, together in this, in that it's been very apolitical, in a sense, in that there are diehard Republicans and diehard Democrats that have been part of it, and they've come together focused on this project and kind of sort of set their differences
actually aside. Trying to help people.
Yeah, how about that? I mean, that's great to see. We've seen the hand of the Lord also in sending us great people among our planning group and great sister churches over the years who we could never do this on our own. I mean, we're a worshiping community of about 125 people on a Sunday. We don't have the numbers and we don't have all the gifts as far as, you know, legal and financial and all that to know, you know, how to do this. And we have some gifts. But God just keeps presenting people. You know, just recently, when we were getting close to groundbreaking and we were trying to figure out how are we going to do this as far as, you know, the sewers, because we had to do a bunch of new stuff of sewers with MSD, Metropolitan Sewer District. And here it came back to, after we had had actually a contractor, a business card that someone from one of our sister churches passed me, and we had already had a contractor, so we were already set there, but I held on to the card, and turns out this guy's doing it now. It's perfect, you know, it's going to work out great. That's the hand of the Lord.
What would you say to somebody who says, well, that's wonderful, Pastor, but I just don't think that you ought to be mixing the church and the affairs of the church with the government? You got, I heard you say Republicans and Democrats, and you got government in there. You're mixing church and state there, and it's a noble thing, but it's just too dangerous to get the church involved with the government like that.
Well, it can be dangerous. It can be dangerous in that if you don't remember your identity of who you are and what you do. I mean, that's why there's two separate groups. There's our church, and then there's this separate non-for-profit housing corporation. They're building the houses. Our church's role is what it is right now, is to minister to whatever community is there. And now the blessing is that there's going to be a community there plus 16 new families. And so I think the church has a very vital role involved in it. But that's an excellent question. The church has always got to be distinctive about what our message is and what our work is. For example, if we were to say of, you know, this housing that we're building, well, that's our outreach ministry. Well, that wouldn't be the church's work then. You know, that's not our outreach ministry. Our outreach ministry is how we bring Christ to people in that community. Or, you know, someone who moves into that community who's already got a church home, you know, how we build them up in the faith. You know, that's the outreach ministry.
You're going to rent these houses? You're going to sell them at a modest price? Or how does that work?
Well, there's two kinds of houses. Actually, there's three kinds of houses. There's one group of houses, the Salisbury Park Apartments, that are going to be rental units. There's another part of the house is the scheme, which are the Salisbury Park homes. They come a little bit later. Those are market rate homes that people will just buy for whatever they cost. And then there's what we're building right now, we call the Salisbury Park townhouses. And those are houses, but through the program of the Missouri Housing Development Commission, the tax credits program, we need to own them for 15 years. And so people, what they'll do is they'll rent for 15 years with, at the time when they start renting, we'll give them the opportunity to say, here's what we'll sell that house for you to at the end of 15 years. And through the tax credits, what the state is doing is it's saying, we don't want to keep throwing money through Section 8 housing, you know, and we want people who are going to invest themselves. And that through the tax credits, they sort of buy down the house significantly so that people can be long-term homeowners. And we're doing that even further ourselves in that we've said that the price that is assembled, you know, the day when we start with someone, we'll give you $1,000 every year for the 15 years that you're in that house. So, because we want you to succeed. Everybody wants you to succeed if, you know, as you come into this house, because we want the community to come back, which kind of goes back because we're not in this for profit. We're in this for the change of the community.
Sounds as if Yeshua has allotted 9 city blocks to Bethlehem, St. Louis.
Yeah, that's a good way to go to this text and allotment. Wow. Well, it is all that what he has done. It's no doubt about that.
Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to call our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Almighty God, we ask that you would come and send your Holy Spirit during this time as we study and give us understanding of this scripture here, these 10 verses. Help it to grow even beyond its historical perspective, but that its message would come to us, that we could apply it into our lives and then see Christ in his glory as the Lord of the entire scripture. You give an allotment here in this text to your people, a gift. And you also prescribe how that gift's to be used. You give a plan. Lord, help us to hear these words today. Humble ourselves when you've given us gifts and we failed to use them in your plan. And then be able to see the forgiveness that you give and the continuous giving that you come with that still loves us even through our failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
I didn't get to ask it yesterday because John Lukomsky, he fooled me again. He fools me every time. He made it sound like we weren't going to make it to the end of the program. Then we ran out of time.
Well, if I don't know the answer, then I'll just say it's Lukomsky's chapter.
Yeah, okay. But it has to do with the fact that these allotments are taking place, and now that the promised land has been captured, and it's time to distribute these various portions to the tribes of Israel, Judah is first. We really didn't get to talk about this yesterday, but as the allotments are made here in Joshua, eventually these allotments are all going to disappear. They're going to go away.
Mm-hmm.
And the only one that will be left, really, will be Judah. At least at the time of Christ, Judah is a place that where Jerusalem is that more or less remains while everything else
right.
has disappeared. Any significance to the fact that Judah is the place where the Christ would be born, where the Christ would die in Jerusalem, and the fact that it was allotted first here in Joshua?
You know, that's a great point. I hadn't thought of that, but I think you're right on target. And that takes me to really where I wanted to start today too, because you know when you look at Ephraim. I would guess most of us, we think of Ephraim and we say, well, what's Ephraim? Who was Ephraim? And, you know, that whole thing. Let me go, though, where you were just talking about Judah. Judah is the line, the son of Israel, and then his family, the line from which the Christ comes. Interestingly enough, though, when you go back into the book of Genesis, you know, with Jacob's sons, he's not the one in the limelight. You know, we, in fact, you would think, if you just start reading in Genesis, you would think that the person who's going to really be the, you know, the family from which the Christ is going to come is not Judah, but Joseph, who coincidentally is the father of Ephraim. There's God again, who's got his plan and works his plan. To answer your question, first in Joshua, I think there is significance first of giving first to Judah. And you're right, all the other tribes do fall off. And that's an interesting thing, too, about Ephraim. You get to the end, you go into the book of Judges, and the Ephraimites are fighting God's people, like with Jephthah, when the judge Jephthah, around Judges, I think it's Judges 12.
Traitors?
Well, I would describe it this way: confused identity. Let's go back, first about talking about who's Ephraim, because most of us probably don't think about that. Ephraim is the son of Joseph. Remember, Jacob is the father of Joseph. Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And remember, Jacob had 10 sons by Leah, the wife that he didn't really love as much, but, you know, was substituted in for the wife that he really loved was Rachel. And via Rachel, he had Joseph and he had Benjamin. Joseph is the son, member who gets sold into slavery and becomes assistant Pharaoh. And
Jacob's favorite, wasn't it?
Yeah, Jacob's favorite, the coat of many colors. He ends up being the one who God uses to save God's people in that time of famine, save all Egypt and so forth. And he has two sons. He has a son named Ephraim, and he has a son named Manasseh, which you're going to go to next time in Joshua chapter 17. And there's some interesting things here, again, about God's plan. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 48, around verse 17, Jacob, this is Joseph's father and Ephraim's grandfather, he's getting ready to die. And when he's getting ready to Joseph brings his kids in to bless him, please bless my kids. And normally the blessing goes to the older, you know, the first son. But Jacob puts his hand on Ephraim, the younger son. Joseph says, "Dad, I think you made a mistake here. Let me move your hand. You know, you need to be over on Manasseh. That's my boy." And Jacob says, "No, my hand needs to be on Ephraim." And you see that all throughout the book of Genesis constantly. Remember, it's Jacob the line goes through instead of Esau. It's Isaac, the line goes through, instead of Ishmael. God always coming about that when he gives a gift of a child in his line, when he gives any kind of gift, he always has his plan for that gift.
Just like David. Yeah, David was last in line.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I mean, they would have given up on David if you know, Samuel wouldn't have been staying there and say, wait a minute, there's got to be someone else here.
Solomon was the child of the adultery, wasn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
Bathsheba?
Yeah, yeah. Well, the child died. Remember the child
well,
died?
Well, yes,
yeah,
that's right. Yeah. But I mean...
Yeah, you're right. You're
the
right.
Illegitimate wife,
right.
Or whatever you want
right.
to call her.
Right, and there's God continually, you know, he's got his way. It's when he gives, he always gives with his plan involved. Let's broaden that. We're going to zoom out now. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, and all who, namely people, who live in it. And that's a good place for us to pause a moment, because the world in which we live in, the world, you know, the life that most of us lead, we see, we always have our hand open and glad to receive the blessing. But we think that when the blessing comes from God and is placed in our hand, it's at our prerogative and at our pleasure of how the blessing is used. Let's go to the first place. how we use our money. It's my money. I can decide what I return to the Lord. No, it's God's money that he gave to you for your particular plan, for his particular plan.
I always get a kick out when we say that. We get a stewardship program or a stewardship sermon, and we say, no, it's really God's money. And we all nod,
yeah.
But in our hearts we all say, no, it's my money.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right.
Admit it. That's what we do.
Exactly. And that's what's set up in this whole allotment thing here, in that God, in an allotment, remember, it's not due Ephraim. It's still a gift. You know, it's still a gift of grace that God brought them into the promised land, despite all their disobedience out in the wilderness. It's still a gift of grace that Ephraim gets anything. Why doesn't God just give it all to Judah? Here's my line. All the rest of you, the rest of you, you're out of it. It's even more a gift to the Ephraimites, because remember, Ephraim is not one of the sons. He is a grandson. Now, as we're here in Joshua 16, these are his descendants and mm-hmm. people. Manasseh, Joshua 17, is a grandson, which, by the way, just throw this in an aside, the Levites, you know, the sons of Levi, they don't get land. Because, you know, as the priestly group, they're sort of in and through all the land. And that's how you know, when you minus out Levi and then you move out sort of Joseph and plug in Manasseh and Ephraim, that's how you still keep 12 tribes. And that changes too in how things are. Some lists, you know, take Simeon out too. But coming back to where we're at, so Ephraim is given this allotment of land. Let me go one step further. Oh, by the way, Joshua is an Ephraimite.
Really?
Mm-hmm. What are they given? I wish I could tell you that I knew this just as I was reading this, but I had to study and check this out. They're given the best land.
The Ephraimites.
Yeah, the Ephraimites are given the best land. They're given land right smack dab in the middle, sort of between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. I mean, you got water access on both sides. It's good soil. And not only that, it's the main land through which, if you're going north-south, that you'd have to go through.
Commerce.
Right. Because on the edge, on the east side, the Jordan River side, you've got the mountains. Most people would, you know, rather walk through the valley than through the mountains. And so they've got that commerce. And by the way, the capital city of God's people, Shiloh, where the tabernacle was before it went to Jerusalem, is in Ephraim. All this gifting from God, all this focus and center, all this opportunity.
Well, I think if I were Dan or somebody, I'd be ticked.
Exactly. But think about this. You're in the middle, and you've got all the other tribes, you know, around you. You've got the opportunity also to impact them on how you use God's gift, God's way, to which God brings success.
Let's talk about that. We're talking about Joshua 16 today. Here on our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. And Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis is our guest. We'll be back in just a moment.
If you'd like to advance your study of Joshua, you'll find resources in the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary explores the history, culture, archaeology, and theology of the book. It focuses on the faithfulness of God and how he kept his covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. The Joshua Concordia Commentary, available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, inside the CPH Warehouse Building, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. The Joshua Concordia Commentary.
AM 850 KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, March 9th, 2005, Jan Ahrens. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of her grandmother, Margaret Dugunya, and her godmother, Lillian von der Lage, both formerly members of Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Lima. Once again, we say thank you to Jan Ahrens of Baldwin, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We live in an age not unlike the life and times of the Bible, then and now. If anyone does not embrace the universalistic assumption that there are many roads that lead to the same God, then we are portrayed as being bigoted cult members. The reasoning behind this assumption is the old idea that we can make the world a better place by influencing others to be just as nice as we are. And if they don't agree with us, then they are sick. But niceness is not the goal of the pursuit of truth. In fact, the world around us will hate us even if we claim there is such a thing as objective truth. That is, a truth that comes to us from anywhere other than what we think, have experienced, read, or heard from those we trust. I would like to think it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus told his disciples with some pretty exclusive-sounding words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he told them the consequences of their remaining in him. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they know not the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. I'm more and more convinced that the spreading of the good news of Jesus is restrained not so much because people are unaware of Jesus, but because they are all too much aware of him and refuse to listen. That leaves Christians as countercultural influences in their own culture. Lord, teach us today. While persecution is not the proof for the genuineness of our faith in your promises, it is a byproduct. Teach us then that your promises are meant to bring us peace regardless of our circumstances. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is our peace. Amen.
Join the National Park Service for their Discover Saturday series on March 12th from noon to 4 p.m. The four programs focus on women's roles in settling the frontier opened by Lewis and Clark. You'll hear and see a portrayal of Meriwether Lewis's mother, connect with the lives of the wives and mothers who worked behind the scenes to make the expedition possible, and learn about the seldom explored subject of Jewish pioneer women. All programs are free and will be held in the Old Courthouse Rotunda on March 12th.
Yeah, there was this much stuff in Joshua 16, did you? You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking with Pastor John Schmidtke on Joshua 16. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So let's pick up right where we left off.
God gives this gift of this land to Ephraim, the son of Joseph, the grandson of Jacob. And he gives this gift, and then I think the key verse, really the first nine verses sort of describe the land, and then the key verse comes in verse 10. Now, this is going to be a theme that's echoed, but just kind of hold on as we go. So they get this land, this inheritance, in verse 10, but they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers.
Slaves?
Slaves. The Canaanites did. God gave them this great gift of land. He gave them a plan for the land. He said, drive out the Canaanites. They didn't. They took the Canaanites, and they made them their slaves. Which makes you, even though the text doesn't say it right out, you've got to say to yourself, why? Well, why do you think they made them slaves? Well, because if I have a slave, I can do more plowing in the field with me and a slave than me alone.
Or I can stay in home and watch television while the slave does
sip
the plowing.
Sip lemonade on the porch.
Yeah.
Exactly. You know, it becomes a greed thing. You know, it becomes a dollar, an economic thing. and they depart from God's plan.
You could make the case that it's a merciful thing. I mean, after all of this bloodshed and destruction and extermination I saw in one chapter, it could be said that this was merciful, that instead of exterminating them, they allowed them to be slaves.
Or you could justify it and say it was an evangelism thing.
Yeah.
We want to
build townhouses.
Yeah, let's we're going to witness to them. The problem with it is, though, is that God gave them a direct command to drive them out. He had a direct plan for how this gift of land was to be used. And we know in the bigger context, when we zoom out, it's not that God wants the Canaanites to go to hell. It's that God's timing right now is that he wants his people to become focused in their relationship with him in this land so that they can be, remember as Isaiah says later, a light to the nations. The problem is that it's difficult to become focused in the land when you never get separate time away from the land. And you say, well, you know, that sounds like a foreign concept to me. No, it's not a foreign concept. That's what you do when you go to church every Sunday morning.
See, how so?
Well, church is not the predominant place of evangelism. Church is the predominant place of equipping. The goal, you know, you talk to Billy Graham. You know, get Billy on the phone, will you? Billy Graham would tell you is that, you know, his crusades aren't the end all. What does he say at the end of all of his crusades? He says,
find yourself a church.
That's right.
Become a part of a congregation.
Worshiping community where Christ is proclaimed. Yeah, exactly. Sunday morning, our goal is to equip the saints. On a Sunday morning at our church, my goal, I even have an outline of my sermons, it's printed there. My goal is to pass the word of God to people for two purposes. Number one, for their strengthening in their own faith, but then also number two, for their equipping. So that if there's 125 people in church on Sunday, 125 people go out and preach that same message that week. You know, I mean, if it's applicable, then but that's the idea, because we can reach many more people in that way. Coming into the house on a Sunday morning, that's the place where we become separate, because it's not everything goes in the house, right? I mean, what goes on in the house, the agenda of the house is very set in worship. You know, Christ is going to be the center and the focus. And the Bible is going to be the rule and the authority for faith and life in the house. And so as I get filled up by God's Spirit is controlling the house. And so as I get filled up by God's Spirit, when I go back out, I still go back out, but I come together so that I can be built up by my brothers and my sisters in the family in the house that God surrounded me with, so that when I go out, I've got the message right. I got the message straight, and I've got the strength and the courage and the muscles that God built in the house to be able to live out the message in the world. Same thing here. God says, drive out the Canaanites. It's not that he's given up on them. He's trying to form a relationship. And think about this. If I want a relationship with you, I want to build a relationship with you. You know, or think about it, if you want to build a relationship, if you know, when you were young, before you met your wife, you want to build a relationship with her. You know, you don't build a relationship in a crowd. You know, you go out for dinner separately. It's called a date. You know, every Sunday morning is a date with God. And a shame some of us stand him up. So God's gift to this land is to be used in God's plan. Put out the foreign peoples. Now,
what if I were to say this? I don't know if this is saying the same thing that you said or not, but God has a plan. Mm-hmm. His plan is to have a son, a God-man,
right,
who will save his people from his sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And he has promised to bring that God-man forth from the bowels of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the promise, right?
Right.
So you got to preserve the descendants of Abraham in order to bring forth the God-man.
True.
And if the descendants of Abraham go in and mingle with the Canaanites and disappear into the fabric of the world and lose their identity, then you can't bring forth the God-man, at least not according to the proclaimed promise and plan of God.
True.
I'm not trying to limit God here, but that's the way he said he was going to do it.
Yeah.
So that's why you got to get rid of the Canaanites, because you can't have the identified descendants of Abraham disappear into the fabric of people in the world. That simple.
That's fair. That's another way of looking at it. Although, let me qualify one thing. God could have said, wait, I'm only going to tell the Judahites that. Because he's coming from the line of Judah. You Ephraimites, you Manassites, you Danites, you Simeonites, you Benjaminites, you know.
You're toast.
Do whatever you want to do.
Well, that's kind of what happened eventually, though.
Well, yeah, but he wants, his plan comes through Judah, but he wanted all of his tribe to stay faithful. The problem wasn't with God. The problem was with his people.
Let me ask you one other question. I think this is kind of off the wall, but I'd still like to ask it. Because there is controversy in various churches, various denominations over communion practice.
Mm-hmm.
And some have what is called open communion. You come to church, you're welcome. We don't know who you are. We don't know what you believe, but you're welcome to commune here. Others have a closed communion practice where the congregation wants to know whether or not you're sort of in agreement with what the congregation confesses to be true. And there needs to be agreement. I have heard that the early church in its worship services, and when I say early, I'm saying all the way back practically to the beginning,
mm-hmm.
would arrive at the communion phase perhaps of a worship service, and those people who perhaps were visitors or those people who were being instructed but hadn't quite
mm-hmm.
finished that instruction, they were put out of the worship service at that time. The doors were closed, and communion was only for those who were in agreement on whatever it was, the confession of that congregation. Kind of looks like this. If you're a Canaanite among us, I mean, you can be among us in the context of forced labor or whatever it is. I realize I'm stretching this, pulling on this pretty hard, but you know, when it comes time now for the people of God to come together in unity and communion, you have to go out.
I follow you there. Let me rephrase something a little bit different. I agree that it comes down to teaching and you know, what you believe about the real presence. And for our listeners who are non-Lutheran, what we're speaking of is that in, with, and under the bread and wine, we believe that we receive the true body and the true blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and strengthening of our faith. And that's a teaching, no doubt. That's a doctrine. I like to look at it when I'm coming to the meal of Christ, though. I like to look at that doctrine more as an intimacy in a relationship with Christ, because I know that he
like
is
a date.
Yeah, he's really coming to me. And I can say too that those, because the scripture speaks about if that's not your confession, if that's not your intimacy to know that Christ is really here in the sacrament, you know, in, with, and under the bread and wine, to wait, you know, to step back, you know, that, well, not stay, let's say it this way. Those who believe that Christ is there, step forward. And there's that intimacy.
Let's take a telephone call. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
As we look at chapter 16, verse 10, where the Israelites tried to do God's will their way by the usury and the forced labor of the Canaanites. When we get to, and I hope I'm able to do this, when we get to Joshua chapter 20, those are the same cities that are made cities of refuge, where God creates a place where strangers and even Israelites can go and not be subjected to usury or forced labor or any type of injustice. And that's in Joshua chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. And if you can kind of compare those two verses, you can see where when the Israelites tried to do God's will their way, God fixed it up.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Hey, thanks for the observation, James. I think that's excellent. And, you know, what James brings out, he's zoomed our lens out a moment, and I think we need to do that, too.
Well, we're doing a lot of zooming today.
Yeah, we're doing zooming. But you got to. Otherwise, see, if you just look at these 10 verses of Joshua 16, you're sort of like, what is here? There's nothing here. But you got to see it in its context. And I want to suggest this context further. As you zoom out and you see God's gift, this land and this relationship, and God's plan in which he has it, you know, here's the land, but I want you to move the Canaanites out. And Israel basically says no. Ephraim especially here. This receiving God's gift and using God's gift God's way is a wrestling that the people continue to go through. I mean, think about this. As you zoom, if I can zoom with James, let's zoom beyond what James said in Joshua 20. Let's zoom all the way to the end. 24? That's the same sort of issue that Joshua puts on the line to them at the end, right?
I don't know. I haven't gotten to the end yet.
Choose this day who you will serve. Because you're still, you know, you're always glad to receive what God's going to give. But the question is, how are you going to use it? You want to use it your way. You want to do things your way with it. And let's zoom even further out. You know, kind of that camera lens even further out. That's still the way we struggle today.
Wow, that must pose a formidable challenge to a person like yourself who is using the gifts that God has given to you as a pastor, to your church as a congregation, to the government in which your church resides,
mm-hmm.
the neighborhood that you're in, and you're trying to take God's gifts, provide housing for people. You must be asking yourself this question every day.
Oh, you constantly are on that. Not only with us, but any congregation, you know, of believers. How are you using the resources that God's given you God's way? I mean, think about it. When you got a big, you know, you've got a pot of money here. Let's go build a building. Is that always automatic?
Yes.
but I mean, you know what I'm saying? Is that God's way?
I'm sorry to be such a
right.
jerk here, but
you're right.
Does it matter?
Yeah, right. I mean, you know what I mean? Or let's start this ministry over here. You know, and there are that wrestling. And personally, in our own lives, it's always that wrestling. Not just, let's get off money for a minute. I was thinking about how when we depart from God's plan, it ends up in disaster. Think about other things that God has given you in your life. Think about your kids. Now, God gave us a very prescriptive way to raise our kids. To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, and that's something that I got to come constantly before God about to say, I need your forgiveness because I haven't. How many days have you missed of bringing your entire family around to worship at home? A lot. How many decisions did you make when there was the choice between, you know, a ball game that was come up and something that was going on at the church? And you try to justify and twist and, you know, fit it into the schedule. How many times did we in our family make decisions, you know, where we had the opportunity, where we were in the midst of crisis, and we had the opportunity to teach our kids about faith, to say, you know what, we need to pray about this, we have to ask God about this. How many times in the midst of when we as parents, you and I as dads, really screwed up.
Then the bricks are getting heavy here, Pastor.
You know, and then the devil comes and says, yeah, but you're the dad. You're always right. You know, and you had the opportunity to go with your kid and say, you know what? I wish I wouldn't have said that. would you forgive me? And take people through that whole thing. You know, we did last summer at our last Sunday at our church. I wasn't even there, so it's even better now. You know, our basketball team, we've talked about that many times, and it always sounds like there's always victory. We had a fight after a game a few weeks ago.
Players?
Yep. Two of our own players. Outside. It was an appalling scene. What do you do? Public. People saw it. You know, we did last Sunday. I wasn't even there. I was off this weekend. I had to be somewhere with my son, my family. And I couldn't change it. And I had some men take care of this. In the service, after we had already talked to the boys who were involved and they were repentant, we said, wait a minute, something happened publicly. We've got to let everybody know what God says in this whole matter. In the service, the guys came forward and the men came and they asked them three things. They said, first of all, describe what happened. They told what happened.
This was in a church service?
This is in the service. We stopped in the middle of the service. I mean, it was planned. It was in the order of worship.
Right.
But I mean, describe what happened. That's the first. And then we said, tell us God's judgment on what happened. Sin. And the third thing was, tell me how you feel about what happened, knowing God's judgment. And the opportunity came and they confessed their sin. And then the fourth thing happened. We're able to declare that Christ died for that sin and announce forgiveness. And I wasn't there, but the report I got was it was just awesome.
Well, then, give me the report.
People would just
betray any confidence.
They said this was incredible. You know, that we were able to share Christ. You know, there's no doubt it was sin. There's no doubt it was wrong. There's no doubt it was a departure from God's ways. And there was confession. And there was forgiveness that Christ paid for that sin and Christ brought cleansing from that as well.
Must have been a pretty good sermon.
There was a great joy. Well, this was even, in itself. Yeah, it was a great sermon by my field worker. But that was a sermon in itself that day. We need to bring this home because we're getting to the end. Very quickly, we've talked about God's giving. And God's giving, he's got his plan for the gifts that he gives. And we talked about that departure from his plan results in disaster. It did for Ephraim. By the time we get to Judges, you know, Ephraim, you know, is even fighting God's own people. Remember in Judges chapter 2, because that has to do with this here. God says through his angel to these people, you have not obeyed me. And then Judges chapter 2, verse 3, here's my punishment. I'm going to drive you out. And these people who you left in the land, who I told you not to, they're going to be like thorns in your side, and their gods are going to ensnare you. In Judges 2, verse 11, the sons of Israel, it says, did evil in their sight. The effect happened that God was trying to avoid. The people started to follow the false gods of the Canaanites. And the anger of the Lord burned against them, and the Lord let his own people become slaves. You can't read Joshua 16, though, without going over to Judges 2:16. Judges 2:16.
Which is the book that follows Joshua.
Right. I'm going there right now. If you've got your Bible, you need to go there with me, Judges 2:16. I'm going to read one verse. Then, okay, after the people had done their own thing, after the people had ended up in disaster, after the people had used God's gifts, their own plan, and it was disaster, they're slaves, they're in servitude, then, Judges 2:16, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Deliverance. And that's the amazing thing about God. Because we've all been in the shoes of receiving God's gifts. We love to have our hands out and he gives us everything. But then we use it for our own ways and our own plans, and it ends up in disaster. We've all been there in our families and with our money, in our vocation. We've all been down the highway where we sought out a position, not necessarily where God wanted us to be, but where we wanted to be. And it ended up in disaster. And God had every right at that moment just to say, you made your bed, now sleep in it. But like he did in Judges 2:16, he raised up and sent up a judge, a deliverer.
A savior.
And that's what God did when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sin, to take away our punishment, to suffer it all for us, so that over and over and over again, by the blood of Jesus, he can declare us forgiven, right with him again, and back into the family. He's a great God.
We have about a minute left here. We might be motivated after this program to take a look at our families and our households and our domain. See if there are any Canaanites in there. We're probably going to find one or two. What should we do with that?
Well, now that you've known who God is and what he's done, and that he's given to you, and that he's forgiven you, and he's given his grace to you, now is your opportunity to share that same Jesus who frees you with all the Canaanites. It's your opportunity this Sunday when you come to church and you get strengthened and filled up with the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ to then leave church and impact the world with the only thing that will do it. And that's the dynamite of the gospel, the good news that God forgives for Jesus' sake and sets us back right again.
And that judge and that savior sounds like arrived in that worship service where those young men heard the words of forgiveness after the Canaanites appeared in their lives.
Yeah. Actually, the first three steps, you know, what happened? Number two, what did God say about it? How do you feel about it? Were really only prerequisites to get to the last one. Here's what God's done in sending Jesus.
That's our conversation on Joshua 16. Pastor Bill Whedon here next time for Joshua 17. Thanks for listening.
Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.